Some very interesting news came across the airwaves this past week. A church in Oklahoma City received a special offering in the latter part of December that was given by an anonymous couple who had been blessed by God. They received a check in the offering plate for $21.5 million. Now, I read that article. My first thought was, bring it on, Lord. We'd love to be good stewards of what it is that someone else has been entrusted with. But as I read it, I learned several things as I read the article telling the story of this couple who demanded anonymity because their intent was not to bring focus to themselves, but to glorify God. It's the same story, really, of this fellowship, of people who have invested mightily, never to have their name on a plaque. God forbid we'd have to put a plaque out in the hallway if someone gave a certain amount of money, but instead to recognize and acknowledge that it all glorifies God. It's interesting what the pastor said of this family. They made this statement, when we had nothing, we tithe. Now that we have something, we still tithe. Which if you do the math on that, that's $215 million. Now I want to ask you a question. If you made $215 million on a deal, would you tithe? Well, I'm praying you'll get blessed that way so we have the opportunity to experience that. As I read that story, though, it caused me to realize that there are people living all over the world who understand that God has principles that govern our lives. Stewardship principles, life principles. And today we look at a very, very important aspect of being an overcomer. And if you recall, we've been in a series during this year that positions all of our minds and hearts that God intended for us to overcome, not be overwhelmed. And today you're going to see what happens when Paul references several churches that in the midst of their difficulty did not allow their difficulty to overwhelm them, but instead they overcame it. And when they did, they honored God by their behavior and their lifestyle, and so much so that Paul was able to use it as an example. In fact, today we see the story of a group of people who live for his exclusive glory. And if you'll think about it for a moment, the key to our future and every one of our individual lives is living to glorify God and living to experience what it is that he intended. Because the reality is the accolades of men will seldom allow you to experience the affirmation of God. But if you hear him say, well done, it will be because you have lived for his glory. And today we look at coming to the place in all of our lives where we live with nothing but his glory. And it's the focus of our message today because what you discover very quickly is it's easy for someone to focus on their story instead of God's story. Just a few months ago, I was interacting with an individual who, quite successful, accomplished a whole lot out in the Silicon Valley, and he was giving me the accolades of his life. And I kept waiting to hear Jesus. I kept waiting to hear, God has equipped me. God has empowered me. God has enabled me. I never heard it. And when I got done, I thought, he has an amazing story, but none of it connects into his glory. And I'm going to tell you what you discover very quickly. It's easy for us to look at what we've accomplished and say, you know, I did this or I did that. The truth of the matter is, whatever it is that we have done, whatever it is we've accomplished, whatever goes to his glory lives beyond us. Whatever goes to our glory goes to the grave with us. And here's what you discover. Paul understood this so clearly that he wanted the Corinthians to understand something. They had one dynamic challenge that seemed to challenge them in every way, at every turn, every corner. They were conflicted with compromise. In other words, every time they came to a juncture of significance, instead of taking the right road, they would take the easy road. And as a result, he wrote two letters to them, and perhaps even more, trying to say to them, you can't live this way. You can't live conflicted by compromise. And if you'll think about it for a moment, you want to understand and unravel the culture we live in, you begin to take compromise and look at it, and you'll see something. We have designed into the template of our culture that everyone can do whatever it is that's right in their own eyes and compromise whatever convictions they've even been taught as children and as young adults in order to accomplish and experience what they want to experience in life. And I'm going to tell you what it's doing. It is sending a message to other generations that you can do what you want to and still get away with it. And the truth of the matter is, what Paul realized the Corinthians thought, they could keep doing whatever they wanted to do and get away with it. And Paul confronts them by using an example of the church in Macedonia to be able to bring to light that they need to start living for something beyond themselves. And it is my prayer that as we dig into this passage in a moment, that you'll be able to look at your own journey and be able to look and reflect on all the ways that God has been glorified by the choices that you have made. And as you anticipate future choices, that you'd walk out of church with a very clear conviction that you want to live for His exclusive glory. Because the truth of the matter is, yes, we do have stories. And I'll show you in just one verse what was the real essence of the story of the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But you and I need to understand something. Beyond our story, there is something amazing about His glory that causes us to live in a way that brings honor to Him in every step of our journey. And so today I want to ask you to think about your own experiences. When you think about exclusive glory, I mean, just as you contemplate that, what crosses your mind? What crosses your mind when you start thinking, man, I could live exclusively? And by the way, to be exclusive is to take pride, self-focus, self-centeredness off the table and to realize that, you know what, I want to live to His glory exclusively. When some things may cross your mind immediately, well, I want to be able to be a good witness. I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good man or woman of the Bible. I want to be all these things. And the truth is, as these things cross your mind, you'll begin to evaluate, man, have I focused on that that could bring glory to Him? But I focused on this that could bring glory to Him. And very quickly, you realize that it's easy for us to miss the exclusivity that Jesus demands of each one of us. Because what He really wants is us for to live so in such a way that God does the absolute miraculous in all of our lives, so we experience living for His glory. But not just those that cross our mind, but I want you to think about your own life. What areas of your life, when you think about your own personal journey, have you committed to His glory? In other words, when you say, you know what, this is something I live for. This is something I absolutely have committed myself to. And I use the word committed there because what happened is, if you're not committed to it, you won't live it out. But if you're committed to it, you could experience something really amazing. It's just like the couple at Quail Springs Baptist Church who made that commitment, who said, you know what, we have a principle we're committed to. And as a result, they lived it out. What you and I need to do is ask ourselves, what areas of our lives have we committed to His glory? And what you're going to see today, I want to show you distinctively that what Paul teaches to the Corinthian is that if we live to understand His grace, and if we live to understand who He is, we'll have the capacity to live for His exclusive glory. And so I want to show you that as we dig into this, that it is not preaching words that I'm trying to convey to you. It's simple application of what God's word says to each one of our lives. Because when you think about it, in each one of our lives, we have the choice to either live for His glory or live to our own accomplishments. And my deepest prayer is that as we dig into this, you'll commit yourself to be an overcomer. Now, let me remind you two or three things related to being an overcomer. And this is reflective of what we have seen for the last 5 weeks. We said an overcomer would be someone who lives by the principles of faith. They live the principles. We said that someone who's an overcomer would be willing to recognize the opportunities God put before them, even if they were pressure points and difficulty. And I'm going to show you how this worked in the Macedonian churches that Paul alludes to in his text. We said that an overcomer would be one who, when they saw a challenge, they would face it, not run from it. That way they wouldn't be overwhelmed by it. And we said that an overcomer, and validating all of these things biblically, we said an overcomer was one who had a profound purpose in life and set out to discover it. And I'm going to tell you what you learned very quickly. You either are an overcomer or you're overwhelmed by whatever it is that comes your way. And what you're going to see today is that the churches in Macedonia, they did not allow anything to get in the way of them experiencing what God intended. Today we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your Bible, open to that text. And as you open to it, you realize something. Here, Paul is continuing his focus on them being able to grasp the whole concept of living inside of His grace, encountering His glory by a personal relationship with Christ. And as you recall just a few chapters before, you remember the principle that he conveyed. It was so powerful that we would live as having nothing but having everything. And what he was trying to say was that our life purpose could never be defined by what it was that we had. It must always be defined by who has us. And so he begins in his text by alluding to the Macedonian churches, and then he brings to light the real reflection of Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice what he says. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, when you read this, you immediately realize something. What Paul does is he begins by speaking to what is tangible, by alluding and bringing him into a reference point of what is transformational. In other words, he says, you have experienced Jesus by knowing that he who was rich became poor so that you could be rich. Now, the richness he refers to here is not a richness of resource as far as material things. It's a richness of spiritual resource, because peace and joy and love and forgiveness and direction and hope are all the richness that God gives us by a personal relationship with Christ. And so as you read this text, you realize very quickly that what Paul does is he brings to light an experience he has had with some people who have faced great adversity and yet have not violated the convictions that they wanted to live for his glory. And so as you read with me, beginning in verse 1, you'll read about some churches in Macedonia. We'll speak about them as we dig into this passage. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but it's proving, taking action, in other words, through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. When you read this, you immediately realize something, because what you see is a principle that guides our thought process. And that is the way that we treat what has been entrusted to us will either empower us or disable us. In other words, if we recognize that God's intent is to bless us, and not just in material ways, but including material ways, those blessings, if we see them as coming from him, then we will understand what his grace is about, his choice to gracefully bless us, and we'll understand who Jesus is. And what you see here is he uses the churches of Macedonia as an illustration. Now, these churches, if you'll think about it for a moment, basically comprise three very distinctive fellowships: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And if you were to read in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians or chapter 1 of Philippians, or if you were to read in Acts 17, you would immediately realize that these churches had distinctive focus. In fact, in Thessalonians, the Bible says that they had no need to say anything about them because they had learned to love the way God intended. If in Philippians we see where Paul said he's confident this very thing that he had begun a good work and he will complete it. The Bible says the church at Berea that they were noble-minded, that they were focused on the right thing. They were living for his glory, in other words. And what you see here is he uses them as an illustration because what has happened to Corinthians? They have not understood the missing link that would allow them to experience what God intended for their life. The same story that happens all through history. Someone misses that link, that what has been entrusted to us is entrusted to us for a purpose. And it's not to hoard up and hang on to, but it's instead to distribute to accomplish his purpose. And so what happens is, all of a sudden, he uses them as an illustration. And I want to show you how he illustrates. Because if you'll look at with me at verse 2, you'll see something. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. When you look at that phrase, a great ordeal of affliction, the word great there has to do with something that is extreme. And the word affliction has to do with pressure. And so here's what he says. As they are living their lives, they have faced extreme pressures. Anybody here had any pressure this year in life already? You see, the reality is, here's what he's trying to convey to us. We all have issues that come at us that create pressure in us. But our pressure cannot cause us to miss his best for our life. It should push us towards his purpose. And here's what you see. He says of the people of Macedonia that they did not allow their pressure, which would have created insecurity and fear and doubt, to get in the way of their desire to accomplish God's purpose. Instead, they got in the middle of his purpose. And his purpose was centered in confidence. His purpose was centered in faith. His purpose was centered in security. So here's what I want you to see. If we live like the Corinthians were living, the pressures that would come at us would cause us to be doubtful and fearful and insecure. But if we lived as the Macedonians lived, we would be confident. We'd be secure. We would be centered in what it is he wants to do in our lives. And what I want you to see today is what Paul saw inside of those churches was that their understanding of grace was something that surpasses every challenge you faced in life. And I want you to understand that that is the key to unlocking living for his glory, is that grace surpasses challenges because we all have them. We all have them coming at us. In fact, when you look at this, you understand how they were able to overcome their afflictions, their difficulty. And in fact, when you look at that verse, when you think about it, instead of just being an affliction, some kind of a momentary pain, they instead are talking about a pressure that persists, that stays with us. And all of us have moments in our journey where we have persistent pressure that seems to get the best of us. And then all of a sudden, we stop and acknowledge we must live for the glory of God. I have a good friend who is a heart doctor in another state. And 2 weeks ago, he got up on a chair to change a light bulb, and he fell out of the chair, and he cracked the bone in his right arm, right as it comes into the shoulder. And he's had severe pain with it, but also it has caused him to not be able to do the very thing he has been trained and skilled to do. He can't put a stent in someone else's heart when his arm and his hand is in pain. And we were talking on the phone last night, and we were discussing about it, and he said, you know, I found myself really going through this experience, and it's pretty overwhelming because I've been able to do what I do for a long time, and then all of a sudden I'm stopped in my tracks. I can't do anything. And he said, the truth of the matter is that I went back to work last week, and I kind of was, you know, having a pity party myself because I couldn't do what I can do, and then all of a sudden his first patient was a quadriplegic. And he said he walked into that room, and it's as though the pressure disappeared, and he realized he still had purpose. This day will come again when he can put stents in someone's heart. But it's all about the perspective that we bring into our circumstances, our situation. Listen carefully. You must not allow your circumstances or your situation to cause you to misunderstand his grace or misunderstand his purpose. Because if you miss his grace and you miss his purpose, you'll miss your life. And if you miss your life, you'll look back and wonder reflectively what could have been, what should have been, never happened because you missed the message. And what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthians, you can't miss this message. And how does he reflect on them? He describes them in five distinctive ways. The first thing he alludes to is that they had an abundance of joy. And the word abundance there has to do with overflowing. And I heard this definition this week related to calling. And when I read it, I immediately realized that it needed to connect into what we're talking about today. Because oftentimes we'll find ourselves distinguishing those who are in particular roles as having particular callings. But this particular author defined calling this way. When our deep joy meets the world's great needs, then we are in our calling. When our deep joy meets the world's deep needs, then deep calls to deep. And I'm going to tell you what he's saying there. The reason we oftentimes miss the most vibrant opportunities of life is because we choose not to allow his joy to consume us. We instead allow the pressures of life to steal away his joy. And what this one author was saying was, when the depth of our joy gets deep enough that we understand who he is, what he can do, and how he can do it, and we center in on that joy, and we see the depravity of man and the heartache of pain and the sin and the consequence of it, all of a sudden we will drive ourselves together with an awareness that we can show them the answer that will change their life forever. And so today I want you to think about, how abundant is your joy? Does it overflow, or does every circumstance and situation steal away a bit of your joy? Here he talks about an abundance of joy, but you'll also notice that he talks about, and it's not just that, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I don't want you to miss this because it's so powerful. They had an overflowing simplicity about life. Here's what they recognize. Yes, some things are coming at me and some things seem to get the best of me, but I will not surrender what it is that God wants to do through me. I will keep liberally connecting into his purpose. And what you see here is that what they were trying to convey and what Paul is alluding to is when you keep things simple, you experience things powerfully. But when you complicate things, you miss out on the power. Because when you start adding your formula into it, instead of allowing God to be the source of all strength and all wisdom, what happened? We get confused and we miss our opportunity. And what happens here, he said, they just absolutely responded with great simplicity and liberality. It's the word liberality that has to do with simplicity. In other words, it doesn't require something traumatic to cause you in simplicity to meet someone at the point of need. It doesn't require that. And that's what he was trying to say. A third thing you see was not only were they joyful and simple, but you'll notice something. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. I want you not to miss this, because here's what you see. There was a supernatural enabling that God gave them not to look at life through their own lens, but to look at it through his lens. They were supernaturally enabled to be able to look beyond themselves and to see what it is that God could do through them. And what I want you to understand today as you're sitting in church is that God can supernaturally enable anyone who chooses to live inside of his grace. Because you'll notice, what does Paul reference over and over again? This gracious work. This gracious work. And what he's trying to say is, grace surpasses every challenge. He'll enable us to do things we never dreamed possible. We just have to be willing to say, I surrender to his grace. There's a fourth thing that you see here, and that is their personal response. You'll notice something. In the last part of verse 3, it says here that they gave of their own accord. They gave not based in somebody else's idea, but they gave knowing that it was their personal responsibility to accomplish what God intended through their life. And what I want you to see here is it's easy for us to punt responsibility to someone else and miss the opportunity to be responsible ourselves. And what the Bible says is they look at their lives and say, you know what? I am going to give my life away on my own accord. No one's going to have to push me through the door. No one's got to shove me forward. I'm going to step into what it is he intends. And then you notice one final quality, because I want you to grasp this so clearly, that when his grace surpasses your challenges, then you begin to live for his glory. And there's one other thing you notice here, because the Bible makes it very clear. Notice if you would. Begging, verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. When you read this, you realize here's what they're doing. They are pleading for an opportunity to be involved in what God's up to. You know what it'd be like if your pastor had people begging to be involved? I mean, can you imagine that feeling? Someone walking up and say, yes, I want to do that. Yes, I want to do that. Yes, I want to do that. What would happen? I'd live in another zone, wouldn't I? Because I'd be constantly thinking about what we could do. But in reality, here's what the Macedonians did. They begged to participate in something that was not connected to their glory, but it was connected to God's glory. And what I want you to see today is when you think about your own journey, when you think about your own life and pathway, you have to ask yourself a very distinctive question, and that is, how is grace evidenced in your life? Is it seen in your joy? Is it seen in your response? Is it seen in your supernatural enabling? Is it seen in your pleading to be involved in what God is up to? Is it seen in your overcoming your pressures, those extreme pressures that were coming at you, in order to surrender to something greater than that? This week, my daughter was telling me the story of what happened with her and our only grandchild. She was telling me the story of how they were at a shopping center eating lunch with one of our members, and little Nora slipped out of her hand and ran in front of a car. And as she was telling me that story, all of life passed before my eyes. In fact, she wouldn't even tell me the story until I got home. And when she was telling me the story on Friday night, everything gripped me to the reality I was thinking about, how could his grace carry me through the most traumatizing thought I could ever think? And as she was telling me that, she talked about how the driver stopped just a few feet from hitting a precious 17-month-old little girl. And I'm going to tell you what it caused me to realize. We have to hang on to everything that's entrusted to us and then give it away to God, because we never know what it is we'll face, what it is we'll encounter, what circumstances we'll face in life. And I'm going to tell you what, the Macedonians, the folks there, they didn't have anything, but they understood who had them, and it was his grace. Something amazing happened because they encountered his grace. But not only that, though, Then he shifts focus because he uses the Macedonians in a third-person illustration to bring their attention to a first-person application. And that's where we see where we light for just a moment. Because here we find Jesus. Because he brings Jesus front and center. Because he makes it clear there in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love how MacArthur defines grace. Listen to this. "It's the unmerited, spontaneous kindness to undeserving sinners stemming from pure and uninfluenced love." Is that not grace? That God's grace would come our way? And here's what Paul alludes to. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. You know what it is that he has done, what it is he wants to accomplish. And when you see this, you understand that what he's really saying is that if we are to live for his glory, our inspiration must come from something, and our inspiration must come from Jesus. And what I want you to see here is he alludes to all the qualities that he has seen as evidence in their life, and then he hits the zinger of them realizing that the only way for them to be rich is understand that Jesus became poor so that they could encounter life the way he intended. And you'll notice how he does it. Look, if you would, which, by the way, in verse 6, just a reminder to you, in verse 6, he brings back to reference point what was a very clear focus last week, and that is Titus showed up as a man of affirmation who blessed Paul in more ways than he could describe. In verse 6, he says, Titus, though, notice how he addresses Titus there. "So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." Here's what he's saying. He said to Titus, "Titus, you have brought great joy and great affirmation to us, but here's what I want to say to you. Don't stop short. Don't stop short of what it is you're supposed to do. And listen carefully. If we're sitting in church today, we must not stop short of what it is that God intends to complete, because he intends to complete in each one of us the opportunity to live to his glory. And how does he do it? He describes their lives. Look at verse 7, if you would, with me. "But just as you," in other words, referencing them, "abound in everything," in other words, beyond the minimum, in everything you abound. And then he identifies five distinctive qualities of life: faith, utterance, knowledge, earnestness, and love. Let's look at these and kind of see if we can grab hold of where the inspiration comes from that connects them back to Jesus. First of all, he talks about faith. And when you look at this particular reference point, here Paul is talking about a sanctifying faith. In other words, something that purifies us, that allows us to experience who he is. It's like the faith of a child. You see, that same little girl that I was telling you about that almost got hit by a car. On another night in this particular week, she found herself awake in the night with a bad dream. And her mother, in comforting her, said to her, "You can always call on the name of Jesus when you're afraid, Nora." And as Nora laid down with her pacifier in her mouth, over the monitor, my daughter could hear little Nora saying, "Jesus." And as I heard that story, it made me think about this sanctifying faith, that what he's talking about here is the Corinthians had faith. They just needed to make sure they focused on the right thing and kept it pure. Then he talks about utterances. And when you look at the word utterances there, it has to do with doctrinal integrity. When you look at the word liberality there, it really is about something being simple, not being complex. And here's what you grasp. What they uttered needed to be as simple as, "I trust the Lord with all my heart. I don't lean on my own understanding." It needed to be as simple as, "I'm confident this very thing, and he who began a good work in me will complete it." You and I need to see something about doctrinal integrity. And what he's really saying is they knew what they believed. They just needed to apply it. And why is he giving Jesus as the qualifier for applying it? Because he's the key to anything we believe. Then you'll notice he talks about not just their utterances, but their knowledge. And their knowledge here has to do with spiritual knowledge. And it's about our ability to apply what it is we have learned, to take a principle and make application of it so that we don't miss it. For example, today as you walk out of church, you will make a choice. You will either apply what you have learned with great wisdom, or you will miss the opportunity to understand that your life could be centered completely in glorifying God. And that's exactly what happens here. It's because he talks about how important it is that we have in each one of our lives the right kind of knowledge. And not just knowledge, but he also brings to light how important it is. You'll notice, if you would, he uses another word here: in all earnestness. And what is this earnestness about? It's about an energy. It's about an energetic passion for life. And what he's saying is, you have this energetic, passionate opportunity to experience what God intends for your life. You got to bring energy to it. And what he was trying to say was, your faith, who you are, in Christ doesn't need to be something dormant or defined by your personality type. He's saying beyond how you have been uniquely and intricately designed by God, that design is all there to give you spiritual passion, energy. And it's exactly what he's trying to get across to each one of us. How energetic are we in pursuing the things that God places before us? And then finally, he talks about their love. And you'll see, he talks about their love there. He uses the word agape. And what he's saying is, you have a sincere love. In fact, when you look at that word, you realize that it's a sanctified, pure love, agape love. Any other kind of love pales in comparison to the love that they had. But then what does he do? He qualifies all of that by making it clear that their inspiration has to come from Jesus. And he brings them to that light where they look inside and realize that the real distinctive power is us understanding who Jesus is, who becoming poor allowed us to become rich. And the richness of Jesus is what causes each one of us to have the most amazing life. In fact, it drives us to think about what it is that inspires us. In fact, today I'd ask you, what are your sources of inspiration? What inspires you to be who God intended for you to be? And what you discover is anything less than Jesus won't be a long-term inspiration, because people do fall. Stories do turn out wrong. But Jesus' story never turns out wrong. It always ends the right way, because Christ in us is the hope of glory. He's the story of everyone's life. And so today, as you think about your own life, think about the parallel. On one side, you begin to grasp what his grace is all about. It goes all the way back to the song that we sang earlier, that Jesus saves. That if we come to that place where we understand that grace positioned us to experience Christ, then we get inspired by the right thing. We get inspired by Jesus. And so my encouragement to you today is think about how powerful it would be that if in this particular service you began to allow something to dawn on your mind, that all of a sudden it dawned on you that for the rest of your life you could live for his exclusive glory. I tell you, you discover your story would become his story, and his story would change anybody you encountered. And so my question to you today is simply this: will you live for his exclusive glory? That is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to how we live, who we are, what we're about in life. And I pray, Lord, in a special way that you would take the reflections of your word that we have seen, and we would live out being poor so we could be rich. And Lord, we realize that it has nothing to do with material things. That when Paul references Jesus coming in his humanity to die on a cross for us, he translated from what was material to what was absolutely transformational, so that we can encounter a God who knows everything about us. And so today we ask you to do a work inside of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to experience what it means to absolutely live for your glory in everything. I ask you, Lord, that you would take these moments that we're about to respond to you and allow them to be very clear reflections of what we have heard from you. And with every head bowed, I want to ask you a question, and by way of testimony to God. Would you be willing to say to the Lord today that I make the willful choice to live for his glory as I live out my life, that my story will not be my story, but his story, and that I will live for his glory? And if you're willing to make that commitment before the Lord and before your pastor, would you just lift your hand wherever you are in the room and say, yes, I'd be willing to live for his glory? And Father, you've seen these hands lifted. And Lord, to live inside of your glory is to experience the best of life. So I pray that you would allow this affirmation of our hands to be a testimony of our hearts that we choose to follow you. And I bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.